you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, July 27th, 2016. Reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, a familiar one for many of you. It states, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Hey, co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo, receiving this phone call. Thanks for being available for today's edition of Mark and Friends. Why do you think it ends up with, "Against such things there is no law"? I know I'm putting you on the spot, but what a great passage to launch into a new day. But why is there no law against such things?
Well, think about the Spirit and think about the fruits of the Spirit. I think when they say law, there's a couple things at play here, but one of them would be there's no way to contain it. There's no way to quantify it. There's no way to qualify it. The fruit is something that's being born. Here we're talking about believers. You know, Paul is writing to the Galatian church, and the Galatian church had lots of problems. In fact, if we read prior to that, we have quite an extensive list of things that were problems. In chapter 5, you go down to verse 19, it says, "But the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy." Now, for those of you who are going, "Oh, I'm so good. I mean, I don't have any sorcery going on. I don't have any of those things." But it says strife, and I'm the father of four children. They're stirring up strife all over the place. Yeah. In fact, we use that all the time. We say, "Don't stir up strife," you know, by, "Mom, did you see what they did? Mom, did you?" And they're doing that. Jealousy, it says here. Fits of anger. How many of us, as we read this list, we just need to repent right now where we have maybe a fit of anger over something trivial? Rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, or things like these. So Paul says at the end, if I didn't cover yours specifically, I just want you to know things that are like these, that might be perceived. And then he says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, for the fruit of the Spirit is." And so he gives us the negative, and then he moves us into the positive. He says, these are the works of the flesh. These are what happens when you live in the flesh. Romans chapter 8 tells us that, doesn't it? Romans 8 tells us to keep in step with the Spirit, not with the flesh. And so here we see what the flesh is like. And the flesh is all kinds of bad things. But then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you kind of almost just have to stop right there, don't you, Mark? Because, I mean, you have to say, okay, the fruit of the Spirit, what does that mean?
And the fact that it's fruit kind of singular, instead of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit.
Even though it doesn't feel like it's a plural, it really is here, because the fruit of the Spirit is every fruit that the Spirit brings forth. Martin Luther wrote a great book called The Bondage of the Will, and in it, Martin Luther presupposes, and he really takes it to a great logical end scripturally, that every good thing that comes from us comes from the Holy Spirit. Left to our own devices, we are desperately wicked. And so we need desperately to have that same Spirit who will allow us and cause us to bring forth good fruit. You know, left to my own devices, I'm selfish. Left to my own devices, I care about me. Left to my own devices, I don't look to my brother. I don't want to lay my life down for him, certainly. And yet when the Spirit is at work within me, I see through the eyes of compassion. I see eyes that feel and empathize with the struggle and plight of other people on whatever level it is, whether it's, you know, hunger and oppression or whether it's just the struggle of my neighbors. You know, you look at your neighbor and you see him, we have an elderly neighbor, and you see him struggling out to get his mail. And I look and my heart goes out to him. You know, I want to run over there and get the mail for him and bring it to him and say, you don't have to walk all the way down there. I mean, I think that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. You know, in order to truly understand this, you'd have to go back to John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about that. Jesus says, "I am the vine." And see, we're so, I think in church and in Christian circles, we're so used to talking about fruit. I mean, we talk about it. I mean, I think you and I had a conversation, and even you said, you know, in this season of life, there seems to be a lot of good fruit right now. And so we so talk about the fruit. And yet the fruit is impossible without the vine. And Jesus is very clear in John chapter 15 that our job is not to watch the fruit. Our job is to keep our eye on the vine and to draw sustenance from the vine, because apart from the vine, you can bear no fruit. And so we're to be keeping our eye constantly on Jesus, and then we're like, whoa, a banana, whoa, an orange, whoa, a peach. But not to be so enamored with how beautiful and succulent and wonderful the peach is, because the minute you get in that boat, you begin to think, I made the peach. I was present when the peach came forth. You know, maybe that peach was actually because of my giftedness. My giftedness as a gardener, I can bring forth beautiful peaches. You know, and we know people who would sit in that boat. Don't they? They say, you know what, I'm known for doing this. I'm known for doing that. You know, Mark, I struggle with that sometimes, because people want to often applaud your gifts. But you know what, at the end of the day, if I want to be known for something, I want to be known for the vine. I want to be known for Christ. And for the fact that I love Christ, because I'm going to be honest with you, on the end day, it's not going to matter how many people applauded you throughout life. You're going to stand before God alone. And the only one at that moment who is going to stand with you is Christ. And Christ is going to be there. And so I want my life to be about Jesus Christ, to be about the vine. You know, I was reading yesterday, in fact, I think I even tweeted it, a really interesting quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was asked, what is the problem of man? And he said, well, the problem of man is twofold. First, man wants to make so much of himself that he becomes a god in his own right. Or man wants to make so little of himself that he becomes nothing more than an animal. And he says the problem with the second, or the latter, is that man acts like an animal far too often. And our job is not to think too much of ourselves, nor to think too little of ourselves. To not say, I've got this under control, because we don't have it under control. I mean, all we have to do is read the newspaper. We're not in control. But not to think too little of ourselves, because the scripture says that in Psalm 8 that God made us a little less than the heavenly beings. That God loves us, and he loves us with an everlasting love. And it's almost mind-blowing when you think about it. When you think that why the vine would attach itself to a branch such as me, or to a branch such as you, and then through us, use us to bear fruit. Why would he do such a thing? I mean, certainly there are better vines out there. Right?
Yeah.
I heard a pastor one time, he was an African-American pastor, and it was really interesting. He said, God is the worst picker of people. Mm-hmm. He said, have you ever gone out on the basketball court and you look and you're picking your team and you go, I want the tall guy. Well, I want that. I've seen his jump shot before. I want him. And I want, he said, God comes out there on the court and God goes, give me the short guy over there who's never played. I want him to come over here and he's going to play for my glory. And then God equips him. In such a way, God equips me and God equips you and the radio listener who's listening right now. God equips you in such a way that it can't possibly be you who did it. See, that's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. Who owns the fruit? Listen to the verse. Who owns the fruit? The Spirit does. Who brings forth the fruit? The Spirit does. Who owns the fruit? The Spirit does. Who powers the ability for the fruit to come? The Spirit does. That no man or woman might boast. And so it's the Spirit who does this, not us. And so God picks people. Listen, I am thoroughly convinced that every good thing that happens in my life must be because of God, because I know that I can screw something up pretty good.
Yeah.
And I know that as gifted as I may feel that I am not prepared for the job ahead of me. I am not. When I look at the world and I think about what's happening in the world and I think, okay, I'm going to stand for the gospel. I am going to, in this world which is constantly sliding towards immorality, and you know, when Paul says that you'll be a light who will shine in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, I read that today and go, yes. And I, on my own and on your own, Mark, I'm sure, I don't know how we're going to do it.
Yeah. Well, I was thinking on Friday's program, I did Shout Out Friday, where I was attributing all these advances with the radio ministry or these things. And I don't know how many times I've said this, but in spite of me. I keep seeing God do all these wonderful things with the radio ministry through different people, and I just kind of marvel that, and I think it's because I recognize my weakness. It's like, Lord, you continue to work in miraculous ways in spite of me. You know, help me get out of the way, or I do marvel at how he's working and what he does, and it is kind of amazing that he does choose us. And I was thinking of that illustration you gave once where all the disciples, you know, their resumes were coming out and like, who would we pick? You know, who's got, you know, this and who's this? And all the disciples kind of like they have issues. Oh, but this Judas guy, he's smart. He's, you know, calculating. He's good on his feet. He does this. He, you know, and he's the one that, you know, his resume would surface and like, let's pick him because he seems to be very qualified. And yet God, like right. you said, doesn't take those that are necessarily qualified. He qualifies those that are willing.
It, totally. And look, when God met Abraham, there's not in the beginning of Genesis 12 a list of things that Abraham was good at. Instead, it says God called him and Abram went.
Mm-hmm.
It was Abram's willingness to follow God. It was consistently. I mean, we don't even see when Jesus meets Saul on the Damascus Road, we don't see a litany of the things that Saul is not good at or Saul is good at or Saul will be used for. It simply says, get up and go. And he got up and he went. You know, God wants willingness. And then in the midst of that, God will conform us more and more into his image. But we have to first understand that the fruit of the Spirit belongs to the Spirit. And why does it belong to the Spirit? Because our eyes aren't supposed to be on it. Our eyes aren't supposed to be on it. It is supposed to be, the Bible says, evident to all others. I want to be careful that it's not always evident to me. Sometimes I'm blown away when somebody will come up and they'll go, gosh, you have such patience, because I think I'm impatient. You know, or somebody will come up to me and they'll say, boy, you know, you just seem very faithful. And I'll go, gosh, sometimes I feel so unfaithful. And so it's not evident to me, because the closer I am to Christ, I feel like the Apostle Paul, the more I see my sin. The more I know my wickedness, the more I know my sloth, the more I know the things that I struggle with. And so I need fruit that belongs to the Holy Spirit alone, because I need to just keep my eye on the vine. I just need to keep my eye on Christ. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, which God is love. So obviously if God is love, for God so loved the world, God demonstrates his love like this, that when it says that love is a fruit of the Spirit, that's keeping my eye on the vine, right? That's keeping my eye on the vine. Joy. The Bible tells us that because of Christ, we have an abounding joy. Again, my eye is on the vine. We have peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. Where does that come from? Christ, my eye is on the vine. We have a patience. I don't know a more patient man than Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, when we think about those 12 disciples, he was a patient man. Kindness. There's nobody more kind than God. His loving kindness, you know, that he would save wretched sinners who, while they were still enemies, you know, sent his one and only begotten Son. Goodness. God is good. The Bible tells us, and his mercies endure forever. Faithfulness. God is faithful. One of my favorite verses comes out of Jude chapter 1. I think it's verse 24. It says, to him who is able to deliver you. And it talks about how God comes and he retrieves you and he delivers you into the throne room of his presence without blemish and with great joy. This picture of the absolute faithfulness of God from one end to the other, from your salvation to your eternity. God is faithful in every single bit of it.
Back step just a minute. Is that one verse, he who is able to keep you, he who began a good work in you, is it faithful to continue?
Yeah. And that would be Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 says, he who began a good work in you. So Philippians 1 is taking us all the way to Genesis and saying from the very beginning, God has been faithful and will continue to be faithful. Mm-hmm. And Jude is telling us at the end, God is continuing to be faithful. And then we think of all the way to the very end of the Bible in the last chapter of Revelation. God is faithful. The Spirit and the bride say, come. His faithfulness still is testified to in the Scriptures, surely I am coming soon. And the fruits keep going on. Gentleness. God is gentle. Trust me. He is gentle. I always joke because somebody was telling me once, they said, God is gentle. And this older gentleman that we were sitting with, he said, yep, He said he only bruised Jacob's hip. He could have broke it. And I said, yep, that's so true. Self-control. And then the verse you said that we began with, against such things there is no law. And so what does that mean? Well, first of all, I think that means that there is freedom in the spirit, that we're not bound up. But I also think it means this, too. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 9, it says, we realize that the law is not enacted for the righteous, but for the lawless and the rebellious, for ungodly and for the sinful, for the unholy and the profane, for the killers of the father or mother, and for murderers. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, which means that you're no longer in rebellion. Look, this is what I think. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just a way more of a spiritual optimist. But I think that people who are led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and in love with Jesus Christ are less likely to litter. They're less likely to break laws. They're less likely to cheat on their wives. They're less likely to cheat on their taxes. They're less likely to steal. They're less likely to murder. I believe those people are more likely to live by the rules, but not because the rules are in place and they're fearful of the rules. It's because they're in love with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And because they're filled with his imputed righteousness. It has nothing to do with the righteousness of their own. Your own righteousness on your own is like, well, maybe I'll try and keep in the speed limit. Maybe I'll try. I mean, how many times do you hear people who, I've got some unregenerate neighbors, they say, God, I just want to kill that guy over there. And I'm like, gosh, you realize that when you make that statement, you're not too far from probably actually wanting to really do it. I mean, because you contemplated, you thought I could go kill that guy. I'm thinking, that's a real problem. But I think that when we come under control of the Spirit and we walk in step with the Spirit, that we begin to think with the mind of Christ, as Philippians would tell us, that we begin to see things as Christ sees things. We begin to see our brothers as that. And so, therefore, I don't obey the rules because the rules are in place. I obey the rules because I love Christ. And actually, I think that a Christian, hopefully, again, I'm a spiritual optimist, I think that a Christian is hopefully even goes above and beyond what the written law would say because there is another law that's been written upon their heart. Like I actually care about people who don't even live anywhere near me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, I actually care about things that I don't even know anything about, and I care about them because God cares about them.
Before you even started saying that, I already wrote down, laws are for the lawless. So it's funny that I couldn't figure out where that passage was, but it's almost like a law is written for the lawless, but we have the freedom to live in this love, this joy, this peace, this patience, and there's no law, there's no restraint on that. We can do that with God's empowerment fully or to the greatest extent possible because he will work that through us.
Yeah, I mean, just imagine if this was said of your neighborhood, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, imagine if that was a place that you lived. I mean, and imagine not even if it was a place that you lived, but let's just be honest, because we're all human. We all have sinned and fallen short. And we all are trying to work this thing out with Christ. Imagine if you were just attempting that. I mean, imagine if you were waking up in the morning. Maybe the challenge to the radio listener right now is you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, fill me full of your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, I don't want to live by the law of the land. I want to live by the law of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then you pray that over your neighbors, too. And I don't mean run outside and grab a hold of them and start praying for them. But when you see them, you pray, you know, Tom down the block. You say, Lord, just fill Tom with your peace and your love and your joy and your patience and your kindness and faithfulness. Lord, just fill him full of those things that they would be evident to the people around him. Because imagine if we started praying first and reclaiming those spaces where darkness has started to creep into our neighborhoods. Listen, we live there. Mm-hmm. You want to know, I mean, I see people outside doing all this stuff to their house. You know, they're putting in a pool, they're putting in a deck, they're putting in, you know, new sod, they're planting flowers, they're talking about curb appeal and all that. You want to raise the value of your home? You want to raise the property value of where you live? Start praying for these kinds of things because you'll become the most desirable neighborhood in all of the county because people will want to live there.
Yeah.
Be, I want to live in that neighborhood where peace, joy, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control is evident. I want to live there, or at least want to live in that place where they're pursuing it.
I'm looking up a song now. I think it's Donna Milgate, and it's The Fruit of the Spirit. It's a great song to close out a program, so I have that one all queued up to play. And I should maybe qualify this in case our listeners are just tuning in and saying, oh, interesting discussion. Yeah, I just threw this one out to Jason as he got on the phone with me. He's still recovering with his foot. In fact, your Sunday morning message that played on Monday and Tuesday, yesterday's edition of Mark and Friends, you had a mention about 3/4 into the sermon when you were given an illustration. You said, oh, I wish I could stand up. And if you didn't know you were still on crutches given the message, you know, sitting down, people wouldn't have gotten that. But is it today that you have a visit with the doctor?
Yeah, we'll be there later this morning, and hopefully we're going to get some good news. I did watch a couple of YouTube videos, which told me that the news hopefully will be good, but it will not be as good as I really want it to be. I want to hear I'm going to get up and walk, and I'm going to be unaided. I don't have to have these crutches anymore, but it sounds like it's percentages. So hopefully, I mean, everybody who's listening, just pray, because I believe in the power of prayer, and the Lord has taught me patience. I had enough. I'm filled to overflowing, Lord. Just let me be.
All right. Well, we'll let this song, we'll let you pick out another fruit of the Spirit that you could work on today. And for our listeners, maybe around 10 to noon, we might be off the air. I'm going to be working on the 89.3 transmitter, and I have a technician coming out there. We'll see if that all comes together. But if we're off the air for a little while today, we're hopefully going to be back at full power soon. So here's Fruit of the Spirit. May you connect with the Lord Jesus Christ today so that it's evident that He's working in and through you and producing this fruit to bless this hurting world. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.